If you are new, welcome. There are Bibles in the seat backs in front of you. If you do not own one, you can have one. If you forgot one, you can use one. There are sermon notes on the communion tables around the room, like look like this. They're half sheets today, because we are actually shooting forward to a series that we're going to do in the fall called the Element AMA, which means Ask Me Anything. I've gotten like 40 questions from you guys over the last couple years, and we're going to answer about 15 of those. And we thought with the camp out that is going on at Lopez and half the people being gone, we thought we should take a break from Colossians and then just kind of pull one of these out of that and bring it back to here. So that's what we're doing today. Half sheets. You can grab one of those on the communion tables. If you have a smart device, you can tap the seat back in front of you, because we're so technologically savvy. I tried it on my phone. My phone works, so I was very happy about that. But when you do, it's going to bring you up to this screen, and you can get the Sunday morning handouts. Really, anything else that Sarah talked about this morning, all that kind of stuff is all going to be in there. My name is Aaron. I am one of the pastors at Element. Why don't you stand with me for the reading of God's Word? This is Romans 3, verses 23 and 24, technically starting at the end of verse 22, but it says this: "For there is no distinction, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God and are justified by His grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus." Let's pray. Father, this morning, we ask that You would teach us what it means to trust You and understand our redemption is in You. It is not something that we can bring about by our own efforts or our own merit. It is solely by faith, trusting You and what You have done, and that we would see ourselves as a people in desperate need of help from You as You bring us back into relationship with You, and we rely all of our lives upon You. Amen. Have a seat. So as I said, we're doing this series called the Element AMA. I thought about seeing if anybody going to the camp out would say, oh, is it okay to go camping and not go to church? Because then I would say, no, Jesus would be mad. That's why we're doing a church service up there too. But I'd just be kidding. Anyway, so I'm having a conversation with someone a bit ago, and they brought up this line: God helps those who helps themselves. And they looked and smiled at me like they were quoting the Bible. And I said, well, that's not actually in the Bible. And the response was, sure it is. And if not, it should be. To which I said, that's a terrible way to do theology. Just it is. It's a horrible way to do theology. So I made myself a note and I wrote, why isn't God helps those who help themselves in the Bible? And this could be a sermon series for the rest of my life, really. Questions people are asking, but they don't know they're actually asking the questions. And I have talked to people who have been drug addicts. I've talked to homeless people. I have talked to middle class people. I have talked to company presidents. I have talked to mayors of certain cities. And once they find out my job, all of a sudden people start to be like, oh, I've got to sound really spiritual. And they start saying things they think are from the Bible that aren't actually from the Bible. And I just listen to this and I'm like, oh my God, just be you. We can have this conversation. It will be nice. And there's leads to all the questions we're really going to talk about in the fall. One of the things somebody said to me, well, you know, money's the root of all evil. And I said, well, the Bible doesn't say that. And I'm glad I got a question about it, because we're going to talk about that too. Now, there is this list that came out recently of very bizarre things that people think the Bible says that it doesn't. Like, you've probably heard, a lot of people think that Adam and Eve in the garden, when they sin, Eve eats an apple. That's not in the Bible. We don't know what the fruit was. But there is a bizarre mix of people who actually believe that Adam and Eve were created from an apple tree. Okay, there's something. There's a very large group of people that believe that Noah's wife's name was Joan, because he made the ark. Noah's ark, Joan of Arc. Yep. There are some people who jumble all these stories together, and there's one group that believes that Moses led the Israelites to the Red Sea, where they made unleavened bread, which is, in quotes, bread made without any ingredients. That's not how you make bread. Doesn't make sense. Hopefully in this series, when we get to the fall, because we are going to finish Colossians, but it's going to take us through September to do that. But hopefully in the fall, as we start to answer your questions, it will help you to get a chance to know the real God better, understand what the Bible actually says about a whole lot of things. And so today I do want to answer why the Bible doesn't say God helps those who helps themselves. I actually heard one guy talk about this, and they were on vacation, and the guy's aunt was there and quoted this. And he said, well, that's not in the Bible. And she said, yes, it is. He said, no, it isn't. She said, you want to bet? And he goes, all right. So she makes this wager, and she spent up till 1 a.m. trying to find a verse that's not in the Bible. So to try to get out of her wager in the morning, she says, the Bible says you're not allowed to gamble. And he goes, doesn't say that either. And she goes, yes, it does. He says, no, it doesn't. She goes, you want to go double or nothing? And he goes, sure. And then she owed him a lot more money because it doesn't say that either. Okay, our problem today is that we have this thing that is called conventional wisdom. And that is wisdom that we come up with. And we try to lay that on top of God, thinking we're so smart that we're smarter than God. And if God were as smart as me, he would say the things that I say. That is a terrible way, again, to do theology. God helps those who help themselves is probably one of the misquoted things that people believe are in the Bible. It is most often attributed to Ben Franklin in 1757 because he put it in his Poor Richard's Almanac. If you go back further than that to 1698, Algernon Sidney is an English politician. He wrote an article called Discourses Concerning Government, and he put it in that. I personally think this goes all the way back to Aesop's Fables, 600 BC. You have one of these where a farmer is driving his wagon, he gets it stuck in the mud, he gets out of his wagon, gets down on his knees, and starts to pray that the gods would unstuck his wagon. So as he's praying, Hercules himself shows up. He looks at the man, he says, get off your knees, put your shoulder behind the wagon, because the gods help those who help themselves. 600 BC, not in the Bible. Now, don't misunderstand me. I do not believe that God calls us to be passive. I think God has given every single one of us a body with muscles, some more than others, obviously. He's given every single one of us a brain, some think more rationally than others. He gives us a will. And I believe God does want us to take initiative. I believe God does want us to take responsibility. It's a good thing. But faith in God does not mean we don't work hard and study well and exercise in order to be healthy. God gives us gifts to be used. And so we want to be able to take the gracious things he's put in our lives and live those out. I'm called to love my wife. I'm called to love you. I'm called to love the people around me. God doesn't do that for me. But when I understand how God has first loved me, that's going to inform how I love the people around me. God doesn't do my job for me, but I do believe God leads and guides me in how to do my job better. One writer says this, our biggest problems in life are precisely those areas where we cannot help ourselves. There are some people in this world, you probably met them, who are always asking for help. And one of the best things you can do is not help them so they learn how to begin to do things for themselves. But mostly, we are a people who hate asking for help because when we ask for help, we think we feel weak or we're incompetent. According to a Barna survey, 87% of evangelical Christians, I'm not talking about the political Christians, I'm talking about these Christians who believe in the Bible alone, 87% believe that the Bible says God helps those who help themselves. 87%. Last week, Mike Harmon talked about Michael Horton, who is a Westminster theology professor, and he says, rather than Christians today growing deeper and more enlightened, he says, because of our technology, we're actually falling back into superstition and ignorance that it was in Christianity before the Reformation. Because we're looking at things that just agree with us, called confirmation bias, and we're not looking at what the Bible actually says. Now, the Reformation in the 1500s, it was beautiful because it reminded us that we're supposed to go to the Bible alone, right? Not simply as an end in itself, but to recover these essential truths that the church had forgotten or rejected in favor of conventional wisdom. And so these essentials today are things that we call the solas. Solas essentially just means alone. I want to give you some words, and I just want you to respond with alone, because this is what it means. Scripture?
Alone.
Exactly. Christ? Faith,
alone.
Grace,
alone.
To God,
alone.
Be the glory. See, I got you in there. Alone. Yeah, okay, you put alone in everything where you want it. When our eyes move from what is essential, we start to take our wisdom, either place it above God or say that God said it. So let me do this. I'm going to start in a little place of theology, and then I'm going to move to a place of practicality. So the theology part will be shorter before we get to the practicality, but it's imperative for a people who say they love Jesus and understand who he is and follow him, that we understand we are saved by grace through faith alone because of Christ's work alone to the glory of God alone. That's the Bible's central message. And if it's the Bible's central message, then it must be essential for us. The cry of the scriptures is Christ alone. Everything points to Jesus. God helps those who help themselves is a challenge to God's clear message of salvation by grace as proclaimed by the gospel. And today our culture is full of what we call religious pluralism. Even where Christians will say that Jesus is the best, but not the only way to relationship with God the Father, two-thirds of evangelical Christians, again, in America, think we all pray to the same God, whether we're Buddhists or Muslims or Mormons or whatever. And if that's true, God can never be a God of grace because of how he is depicted in these other religious traditions. It means that being saved by grace alone would be a lie because every single other religion on this planet preaches a moralism. It preaches a self-confidence. It preaches a God helps those who help themselves. Christianity does not. It does not. The medieval Catholic Church had this saying, God will not deny his grace to those who do what lies within their power. So you better do what lies in your power. In the Reformation, you had a guy named James Arminius. He said almost the same thing. God will not deny his grace to anyone who does what is in him. And what do we have today? God helps those who help themselves. And they're all wrong. And this is why the Reformation based the centrality of its focus on those solas to help people remember what the good news is. Because it's good news that it's not based upon us and our works. It's good news because how often do we fail and mess up all the time? It is Jesus' work in us. So many churches today will start to focus on how God is there to bless you. He's the round peg for the round hole in your heart. Didn't you know? Your entire life you're just looking for this thing. And we make Jesus like a product. And he's not a product. He is God, and he is Lord, and he has come to rescue us. And what we need is help in every aspect of our lives. So let me run through these solas real quick, and then we'll move to practical. So, sola scriptura, that means scripture. See if you're still paying attention. Okay. Only scripture has the authority to speak for God because it comes from God. This means a church should teach the scriptures, but also submit to the authority of the scriptures and the content of them. Sola Christo, Christ. Hello. You guys are great. Jesus is the only mediator between God and mankind. It is only by Christ's sacrifice that our sins are taken away and we are made right and before God. The only way we have a goodness before God. Only through Jesus do we get reconciliation with God by Jesus taking away the debt of our sin and giving us his life. Sola fide, faith. Exactly. Faith alone. Only by faith, meaning trust, do we have salvation. We cannot earn anything by our efforts or by our good works. It's only by trusting, believing in Jesus and his righteousness. Sola gratia, grace. Exactly. Salvation is only by God's grace to us. We do not deserve it. We do not earn this salvation. The good that we get is because Christ did good for us. God sent his son to do what we could not do for ourselves. Jesus offers us undeserved salvation for free. Sola Deo Gloria, to God be the glory. To God alone be the glory. Everything we do and believe is for the glory of God and not for self. And I know we get that messed up all the time. But that is the truth. God comes near to us. He forgives us in grace. We are made right before him only because of the work Jesus has accomplished. And so there's a reason they put alone next to every single one of those words. Because the medieval Catholic Church believed in Scripture and Christ and grace and faith and God's glory, but they missed the alone part. And what they started to do was add different things onto this to mean things not found in the Bible. And it's really that word alone that brought the Roman Catholic Church and the Protestant Church into conflict. Scripture is the only ultimate authority for faith and practice, not some guy in a big hat. Right? It's Christ is the only mediator between God and sinners, not saints that have passed away. Faith is the only instrument of our justification by grace, not by the works that we do. God is the only one who deserves any credit or praise from beginning to end. And there is a danger for us today when we start to go around thinking that we can do for ourselves what only God can do for us. It puts us in a very precarious position because either that means that we want to be God and we're living up to our own standards, or, hey, I'm going to figure this out and God will have to love me. That's a danger because most of the time, if we don't get help, what starts out as a problem becomes a whole full-blown crisis. Think about this in terms of marriages, right? You have marriages and they have a pattern of unresolved conflict where people say, I'm going to overlook that. It's not really a big deal. 10 years down the road, it's like, oh, they drive me crazy. This is never going to change. We need to get a divorce. Why? Because you're mad and you've never dealt with it. If you don't start to deal with it where it starts, you're going to end up in a place you never want to be. You know, the idea of what started out as a bad habit can become an addiction. The truth is, we are a people who need help. Do this for me. Look at the person sitting next to you. Okay, just look them up and down. Okay, look them up and down. And then say this, you need help. Yeah. See, I gave you permission. And if you're in a relationship with somebody, it's like, oh, I always wanted to say that. I just never could. Now you can. Okay. Do you understand the whole redemptive history of God's people come about because they were in a situation they couldn't help themselves and they cried out? Exodus chapter 2, verses 23 to 25. During those many days, the king of Egypt died, and the people of Israel groaned because of their slavery, and they cried out for help. Their cry for rescue from slavery came up to God, and God heard their groaning, and God remembered his covenant with Abraham, with Isaac, and with Jacob. God saw the people of Israel, and God knew. God did not say, well, start to figure it out and then I'll come help you because I only help those who help themselves. No, God helps people who ask for help, and he even helps people who don't ask for help. God helps people who are needy and people who think they have it all together. God helps people who are weak, and God helps people who think they are strong. God helps people who are fearful and people who have courage. God helps people who cannot help themselves. Jesus says, Matthew 5:45, God makes his sun to rise on the evil and the good and sends rain on the just and the unjust. Whether they realize it or not, we are all in a position where every part of our lives gets help from who God is. God is described in the scriptures over and over again as our help. So how do you ask for help? You pray. Now you might think, but I don't know how to pray. Can you cry out help? You can start. You can start right there. God help. Well, there you go. I'm not saying you have to figure out these flowery prayers like, oh God of the heavens, I beseechest thou to come and hear my plea. No. If you can start with help, you can start to pray and then start to develop that relationship as you talk to him. In the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus will say in the very beginning, blessed are the poor in spirit. There are people who take that today and they will say, oh, the poor in spirit. We've got to find out how to become poor in spirit. No, you don't. Nobody wanted to be poor in spirit. The point Jesus says is you recognize your condition. We are all poor in spirit. That's where it starts. That's where we are. Poor in spirit, what do we need? Help. That's what we need. Now, there's a story in Exodus 17. You can read it sometime if you want to, but it's a place where God teaches his people, I think, what it means to understand and need help. So the story takes place. God delivers his people out of slavery to the Egyptians after they cried out for help. He hears them. He brings them out, does something about their cry. They are walking through the desert. They have crossed the Red Sea. God has fed them with bread from the heaven and water out of a rock. Pretty miraculous stuff. And out of the blue, they start to be attacked by this group of people called the Amalekites. And if you read through much of the Old Testament, it really seems like the entire purpose of the Amalekites was to try and destroy the people of Israel. Israel's call is to take what God has done in them and be a blessing to the world. They're starting to learn this a little bit, and they fall on their face a whole lot doing this, but that's what they're supposed to do, and it looks like it's in jeopardy. So Moses calls this strategy council together, like a war council, brings in a guy named Joshua. Moses is trained in Pharaoh's courts, so he most likely had some type of training in ground warfare and how to plan that out. So this is the battle plan that emerges. Exodus 17, verse 9. So Moses said to Joshua, choose for us men and go out and fight Amalek. Tomorrow I will stand on the top of the hill with the staff of God in my hand. That's the battle plan. Now, if you're Joshua, okay, I'm going to grab some guys, we're going to go fight, and you're going to stand on this hill with a stick, and that's what we do. Yep, that's the plan. Can we get more? More plan. How do you want the soldiers lined up? How do you want us arranged? How do you want this? How do you want that? Nope, you just go grab some guys, fight them, and I'm going to go stand up here with a stick. Okay, so this is what happens. So Moses goes out in the morning. He climbs up this hill with the staff of God in his hand. He takes his brother Aaron, and he takes a guy named Hur, which is a guy named Caleb's son, and he's going to need them for something important. So the battle happens. Moses goes on the hill. He raises his arms towards heaven, and this is a picture and posture of prayer. We don't know what his prayer was. It's not recorded. His prayer could have been, God, help, because we're a bunch of former slaves. No one's been trained out to be a soldier. We're going to need some help here. And so he's praying in that moment. Now, you have to understand, because we don't know his prayer, it's kind of good for us. Because we need to understand that prayer is not about all the words and the right words. It's really what kind of comes from our hearts. John Ortberg once said this, prayer is primarily about the one we pray to. What we pray matters much less than who we pray to. And where I'm like, kind of struggling with that a bit. I think what we pray does matter, but I do also believe that who we pray to matters much more. But Moses here has a posture, and his posture is help. And the most amazing thing happens. Help actually comes. The men in battle fight like men inspired. They can't be stopped. They can't be defeated. This is a bunch, again, of ex-slaves, not militarily trained. But then what happens is Moses' arms grow tired, and he can't keep holding them up, and so they start to come down. This is what happens when you're old and out of shape, by the way. This just naturally happens. So when they come down, the soldiers on the field begin to flag. They begin to fade. Their vigor starts to go out, and then they start to lose. Moses can't hold his hands up. And so what happens is Aaron and Hur go, and they lift his hands back up for him. And when they do, the tide turns, and victory becomes imminent. Now, Moses, Joshua, Aaron, Hur all realize when Moses raises his hands in prayer, God is doing a work, that the battle is no longer merely a matter of flesh and blood. And please don't get all weird and be like, oh, I got to hold my hands. This isn't voodoo. God is specifically teaching his people something in this moment and teaching us as well. It's that there is another kingdom at work, and God is going to grow his people in a very visible way to understand that there is a much deeper spiritual reality. And what is that? It's that we were not made to do any of this on our own power. We were made to live in dependence upon God. Not that God's your co-pilot. We depend all of our lives upon him. And the whole point of this battle and how it progressed was meant to show reliance on God and one another. Because when Moses is too tired to hold up his arms in the midst of this battle, Aaron and Hur hold them up for him. And it's like it's meant to show us that everyone faces battles. None of us can handle these things on our own. And what typically stops us from asking for help is realizing that, oh, I think I can do this on my own. I don't really need to ask for help. That's our pride and our self-sufficiency. For some reason, we tend to believe that almost everybody around us needs help, except for me, except for us. That's the problem. Moses knows from the very start, and he takes helpers with him. John Ortberg, when he writes about this, he says, what we need is a Helpers Anonymous group, where you show up and you say, hi, my name is Aaron and I need help. And everybody says, hi, Aaron. Yeah, I need help too, right? And you tell your little story of why you need help. Guys, this could be in friendships. It could be intimacy with others. It could be, I don't know, with a job and your family. It could be how you live your life with Christ. We all need to come alongside one another and remind one another of who Jesus is. Sometimes I think we even need help in learning what we need help with. And this is why it's so good to have people around us to talk about these things. Sometimes we need help learning the things that we would never learn on our own. And yes, there are times that someone helping you is going to let you learn how to do something on your own. But really, like Aaron and Hur, very often God puts people in our lives that bring that divine help. Sometimes we don't reckon it. We think, oh, look what these people are doing. I think God sends those people. And there are two great truths that I have told you over and over again as we went through Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians. And I'm going to repeat those right now. Number one is this. Our God is able. He is able. Sometimes we think he's not strong enough to see what we're going through or to step into our situation, but he is. Ephesians 3, 20 and 21. Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly than all we ask or think. That means that you, any more than you can even imagine. According to the power at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations forever and ever. And this is why I've told you multiple times that our God is able. God speaks the universe into being. God brings 10.5 plagues on Egypt to get his people released from slavery. God will part the Red Sea so his people walk across on dry land. When his people are hungry, he gives them bread from heaven. When they're thirsty, he gives them water out of a rock. God brought his people to a land that he promised them. For thousands of years, God promised that there would be a lineage that leads to his own son, Jesus, when he comes. And God kept that lineage intact through Israel and then Judah being destroyed and brought back and destroyed and brought back. And God keeps this there so Jesus would come. And then Jesus does come and he calms storms and he walks on water and he heals diseases and takes away our sins and he restores us to God. One writer says this, if we're going to use the word God at all, we have to understand this is not poetic language. There's simply no other way to conceive of such a being that we call God. God said he is, and Paul says he is able to do immeasurably more than we can ask or imagine. Do you get that? More than we can even imagine. God has never lost his capacity to speak things into being. God's arms have never gotten tired like Moses's or ours. God is always able. And you might say, I believe God is able, but is God really willing to help me? Yes, because the second thing is this, God is willing. God is willing. The truth is that God has a heart that cares for his people, and God is willing to hear, to notice, to love, and to act. In Matthew 10:30 and Luke 12:7, Jesus says that God even numbers the hairs on our heads. I mean, some of you, that's easier than others. I get it, right? Psalm 56:8, it says that God keeps the tears that we have cried. All of these things. This is why only this doctrine that we call the incarnation, of where Jesus comes and lives in the flesh, and it means God became flesh. There's an understanding to that in some inconceivable way. Jesus set aside his power, his divinity in that sense, and comes and learns firsthand what it means to need help. I cannot even imagine Jesus as a little kid needing help to learn how to tie the laces of his sandals, or learning how to be a carpenter. And if guys, if you live long enough, one day you're going to have to ask other people for help, no matter how self-sufficient you think you are. Help me get dressed. Help me eat my food. We are born needing help. We will die needing help. And yet in the middle, we convince ourselves that we don't need help at all. And I think this is one of the reasons after sin entered the world that God allows us to age the way that we do. Because we realize, I need help. I think it's why we require sleep. It all reminds us that we need help and we cannot help ourselves. And something amazing about Jesus' crucifixion. At the end, Jesus was so broken and bloodied and beaten, he couldn't even carry his own cross by himself. So you take this guy named Simon of Cyrene and he has him carry it for him. When we say Jesus lives the life we should have lived, yes, it is completely true. It shows how willing he was to enter our frailty to rescue and save us. That's our God who is willing. God is not weak and God is not disinterested. God is willing and he is able to step into our lives. So let me kind of end with this question. Where do you most need help from God? And I don't mean God is your co-pilot. Like, I got to bring him in because I want to get through this thing a little bit. No, where do we need to lay all this? Is it a job? Is it a friendship? Is it a home? Is it a marriage? Is it your parenting? Is it school? Maybe you haven't felt joy in your life in a very long time. Maybe you feel very alone right now. God is able and God is willing and God helps people who cannot help themselves because none of us can really help ourselves. And so maybe you need to ask somebody else that they would be an extension of God's grace to you. And you would say, would you hold up my hands? Because my hands are tired right now. Would you support me in prayer? Because I need this right now. We are a people who must understand that we cannot help ourselves. And so we put away our self-sufficiency. We put away our stubbornness. We put away our resistance. We put away our pride. And we actually trust him with all that we are. One of the interesting things about this morning and the things and we're talking about is when I was talking to Michelle's at the camp out, and I actually gave her my message, and she goes, oh, I'll change this. I'm like, great. But I wanted these central points, especially understanding how God is able and God is willing. Because what we need to understand is in the midst of the places when we feel like we're all alone, like nothing is there, God has never once left us. Think about this. If God wasn't somewhere, there wouldn't be there. And so he is there with you in the moment where you are, and he is willing and he is able. And many times those places are places we have to learn to trust him in those moments. Moses' arms, they flag, they fail, they start to come down. Did that mean God wasn't good? Did that mean God didn't have the strength or the energy to lift up Moses' arms if he wanted to? No. What we understand is that God put people in Moses' life that he was also supposed to trust. And this is the beauty of what it means to be part of a body of people that we call the church, that we get to step alongside one another and we get to very tangibly be God's hands and feet to the people around us. See, what we have to understand is that God has never once left us to our own devices. I think even in everything that's going on in the world, the things we don't understand, God is constantly moving all of us back to where ultimately history is going to end up. And so we trust. We may not like it. God may be calling us to step into different places and do different things in the midst of it. But we trust that in the end, God is the one who is good. and that we are all a people who need help. So I don't know where that is for you, but today in communion, it's a reminder that we all start in a place where we understand that we cannot pay for our sin ourselves. And so our God comes to restore us to himself. And so I'd encourage you to come and take one of those crackers and break it like Christ's body was broken. You dip it in the wine or the grape juice as a reminder of his blood that was shed for us. And this is a place for people who actually have trusted in Christ. And they said, God, you are my God. And we come remember what he did to rescue and save us. That's this place. But if you need prayer today, maybe your arms are tired. Maybe you're lonely. Maybe you don't have any joy. Maybe there's something going on in your life and you want someone to pray with you and to walk with you and to hold your hands up in that moment. We'd love to be able to do that. You can go during music, you can go right after service, but we'd love to be able to pray with you and walk with you through whatever you're going through so we could be like Aaron and Hur to Moses and help to begin to lift you up. If you'd like to give, there's offering boxes on the sidewall in the back. You can give online. Element does not pass an offering plate. Look, guys, it's been a long week, okay? Element does not pass an offering box, plate, whatever. Well, we believe that our giving is a response to what God has first given to us. And so that's why I give you the opportunity every week. But it is a response of worship. We worship God through giving as well. Take those half-sheet sermon notes. Maybe take the questions on there and really start to delve into. Because, you know, one of the things when I talk about, you know, God is our help, I never want anyone to think that he's just your co-pilot. Like, you're doing this and he comes along to help get you over the hump so you can keep going. That's not how it is. If God's your co-pilot, you're in the wrong seat. God is the one we lay all of our lives in. There's a reason why the scriptures talk about how we rest in Christ. Think, have you ever sat in a hammock? The only way you get in a hammock is when you give up. and that's really what it means. We're resting in Christ. We're just laying back and you're letting him be the one that enfolds you. And then we can start to walk through our lives. And so when I say this, God being your help, he's not your co-pilot. He's the pilot. He leads, he guides, he strengthens. And we are the ones who step into what he calls us to through the strength that he provides. So let's be that people because our God is good enough to be able and willing. And he loves us enough that Christ came to die to bring us back into relationship with him again. So let's love and worship him by how we live. Let's pray. Father, this morning, I ask that you would bless all these wonderful people who don't like camping. that you would really teach us to understand the goodness of who you are, the grace that you extend, especially in all the places where we continue to run around thinking we can do it ourselves, and then every time we just mess these things up. God, I ask that you would teach us that even in those moments, that there is grace by understanding that we are the ones who messed it up again, and that you are not forsaking us, that you are calling us back to yourself, and it is grace to realize the places where we have run, where we have fallen, where we have broken things, because we can always return to you, and we can trust that your grace alone is more than sufficient. And so teach us as we begin to walk through this life, hopefully with a new understanding that it's okay to need help. It's okay to realize that we don't have it all together. And that you lead us to a place of surrender before you and trusting the work that you have done. God, it's no longer meant to be our life and you trying to get us through our life. It's your life that is now living in and through us. So teach us to live this life that you have given us in ways that walk with and honor you in every single bit of it, because we cannot help ourselves. And when we see people around us that seem like they're trying to be so self-sufficient and do everything themselves, that we would have a place in our heart that you would remind us, that we would start to pray for those people, lift them up before you, and that there'd be great grace in us for the brokenness that we recognize around us. And that the recognition that we need help would lead us to a place of humility. And that we would in turn be your hands and feet and step out and hold each other's arms up as we glorify you by living as your people. And we ask that in your son's good name. Amen. All right, so my question for you is, where in your life right now do you need someone to hold your arms up for you? You may think you have it all together. Maybe you don't want to tell anybody. But ask God to show you in these moments, God, right now, where do I need this help? Where do I need to stop seeing myself as being so self-sufficient? But trust. And I'd give you a second half of that too, and that is maybe tell somebody and ask, hey, I need someone to help my hand stay up in this moment because I know I can't do this. And I understand God gives me strength, but He's also given me a church, a body of believers to come around. And so let's strengthen one another by the strength God has first given us. So say, God, you know, show me the places right now where I need someone to help me hold my hands up, and that all of our life would turn into one of worship. Come and take communion. We'll sing a couple songs. It's going to be a little sketchy, hit and miss, because, you know, practice wasn't so great this morning. but that's because we slept in, so it's really our fault. God doesn't help us because we didn't help ourselves. No. So let's sing some songs together and worship Jesus and go out in this world and realize that we are a people who were always meant to be those who walked lives with God through the power of His Spirit by the graciousness of Jesus Christ. Let's live that way.